the saints that are conveyed, they expect when we go down there to get a full report on what we're doing here at 16th and the opportunities that we have both in India and in China, as well as locally. And they are praying for us. A lovely group of Christians on the island of Eleuthera, and they're doing a good work, a steady, faithful work there. And they much appreciated the visit, I think, in the will of the Lord. This morning, what I'd like to do is take some of the questions that have arisen out of current events. What does the Bible say about the present time in which we're living, especially as we see the headlines, what's happening in the Ukraine, the invasion by Russia, invading a sovereign country that was at peace with them? And what meaning does that have for us? I'd like to pose it in two questions and work from these two questions. The first question is, what do these headlines from Russia invading Ukraine, what does it mean for the world? Does it have any consequence for the world? Long term. And secondly, what should our response be as Christians? How should we respond to these events? These are questions that many are raising, and there's people on the internet, radio, all discussing these various things. What can we do? Some people are protesting, others are taking up arms and going off to Ukraine to fight for the Ukrainians. And there's a lot of different things that people are asking and what they can do. What does the Bible say about these two questions? What does it mean for the world, first of all? The times that we are living in, the Bible describes them in a little phrase called the times of the Gentiles. Get that phrase. That phrase comes from Luke chapter 21. We'll look at that in a little bit. That phrase, the times of the Gentiles. Now, why the Bible frames it that way is because God is sovereign. He gives the governments to whomever he wants in power, or who he allows in power. His original plan, you recall, in the scriptures was that Israel was a chosen people, and that through the Davidic covenant, the covenant made to David the king, his kingdom would rule forever. And that Israel would be the head of the nations. But what happened? We find that they did not fulfill their requirements of God to obey his will. They were to rule according to the will of God, and of course they failed miserably. And God sent them prophets, one after the other. They rose early, they came and they preached, but what happened? They disregarded the message of God. They rejected God, and so God finally rejected the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And in 606 or 605 or 606 BC, the kingdom of this world was handed over to the Babylonians. The Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, invaded Judah, the last vestige of sovereign country of Israel, of the nation of Israel, and put down the king there. And the sovereignty of the nations was handed over to Nebuchadnezzar. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, because here we have an outline in Daniel chapter 2. You have an outline of future history concerning the nations. Now, of course, the Babylonians were Gentiles. And so the times of the Gentiles began there in 605, 606 BC. And they have been continuing ever since. Look at chapter 2, verse 37. And you, O king, are a king of kings. Daniel's interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and of the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand as it made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So the vision was of a man, a head of gold, the chest of brass, or a chest of silver, the loins of brass, and the legs of iron. And the toes mixed of iron and clay. That was the vision. And what he says, you are the head of gold. And we see a decreasing value, you might say, as the kingdoms advance. These four different kingdoms advance, there's a decreasing value in the metals that make up the statue. Verse 39, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Now, the Babylonians were succeeded by the Persians, the Persian Empire. That was the chest of silver. And then they were in turn succeeded by Alexander the Great, the Greek and Grecian Empire of bronze. Then in turn, the Romans overcame and dominated the world. They were that iron, the iron of that, that broke in pieces and shattered everything. That was the Roman Empire. This completely destroyed everything that it came into contact with. And now turn to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, inasmuch as you saw the stone was that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So there you have, in a nutshell, you might say, the whole future of Gentile domination in the world. First of all, the Babylonians, the Persian, the Grecian, the Roman. Now, the Roman Empire has been gone for 1,500 years or more. But has it? Western civilization is based upon Roman law. There's much of the Roman Empire still embedded in the, especially the European community. And it's from there that the final kingdom is going to be resurrected. It'll be the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, there's many that are concerned today about this globalism. That's the big word. What can we do about this global push for a one world government? What should our response be as Christians? Well, we don't need to worry about that. God has that under control. When Christ first came, at his first coming, he came and he offered the kingdom to the nation of Israel. If they had received their Messiah, Gentile dominion would have been, but they rejected the king. Therefore, they rejected the kingdom. The kingdom, therefore, was postponed. And now comes a long period of something entirely different. You see, in the old economy, under the law of the nation of Israel was one of the nations that should have been the head, as we mentioned earlier. And they were part of the government. But now, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, God began to do something entirely different. He began to call out a people for his name. They wouldn't be aligned to any one nation. As a matter of fact, they'd be called out of all nations and tongues and peoples. Because God is sovereign over everything. And God is calling individuals from every tribe, from every people, from every language, from every place on earth. He's gathering them all quietly. You remember when the Lord Jesus was standing before Pilate, who was the representative of this last kingdom of Rome. He was the representative, the highest representative there in Palestine. The Lord Jesus, he asked him, "Are you a king?" He said, "To this end I was born. And for this reason I came, to bear witness of the truth. But my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise my servants would take up arms and fight." So therefore we can say right off, it isn't for us to be meddling in ordinary politics of this world. That's not our calling. We've been called out of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have been called out of the world unto the one who's seated at God's right hand, and he's waiting until his enemies become his footstool. And we ought to as well. We have been called to be ambassadors. There's a, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said that there are wars, there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. That's what we're going to see. Those of us that were old enough, I was born near the beginning of the Second World War, and some of my earliest memories as faintly looking at headlines as a little child and seeing these battle scenes and tanks and things like that. And I can remember there at the end of the war when they finally on Victory Day they fired a 20-gun salute across the river from us there in Edmonton. And the end of the war. Was it the end of the war? No. There's been wars fought since, continuing. There's always a war being fought. Why would we look particularly at Ukraine? Well, because it's a strategic place. It's in the West. It's where the revived Roman Empire might take place. But then, lastly, our second question. The first question, of course, is what does it mean for the world? Well, the world is going to go on like this until the end. Wars and rumors of wars. Until the Antichrist is going to take place. He's going to rise up and he's going to take control of the world at that time. Should we be concerned? Not with the Antichrist at this moment. I'll tell you why. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Thessalonians, there was someone teaching them there that the day of the Lord, that is the final coming of the Lord Jesus in power and glory, that They had already gone into the day of the Lord, when the Lord is going to settle accounts with this world, where he's going to, those kingdoms of this world are going to be his kingdoms. And they thought that they had gone into this tribulation period. But what Paul writes to them to say that, no, that can't happen until one thing happens. One event must take place. In verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He had explained it all to them. But now you know what is restraining. There's something holding back this global grasp for power by one man. There's something restraining. That he may be revealed in his own time. That is, the Antichrist will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We see it everywhere, this mystery of lawlessness. Putin invading Ukraine, a sovereign nation, that's a lawlessness. Some of the laws that are passed in our West here are lawlessness against God himself. But there's going to be a rising a man who will embody all this and more. The man of sin, he's known as, for the Antichrist. See this, for the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is the restrainer? Who can Trump be the restrainer? Does something, can they vote for him? Or some other man rise to hold back this global push and this grasp for a man, the Antichrist, to lead the world? Can any man do that? The Lord Jesus can, but he's in heaven waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So who is it that is being addressed here? It's none other than the Holy Spirit. This is also known as the age of the Holy Spirit. And when you and I are drawn by the Spirit of God to view the Son of God, and we have faith in the Son of the Word of God, then we are born of God by the Spirit of God. And we have the Spirit indwelling us. Now, at the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit is removed as far as a direct influence through people on the earth. You'll still be here working among people, but not in people. There's a restraining power now to hold back the power of the iniquity of this global push with one man at his head and one world empire. It cannot happen until the church has been removed. So we don't need to look, we don't need to battle those kind, the globalism. But what can we do? That's the second question. The whole world is going to go right into the tribulation period. It's going to be, these kingdoms are going to be destroyed. Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom. But what should we do in the meantime before the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, we're citizens of heaven. Our first responsibility is to our birth nation, which is heaven. Secondly, we are, as ambassadors, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. What we're doing is we are being witnesses of the fact that the end for this world is not going to be good, that there is another hope in heaven, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ours is a spiritual conflict. It's not a fleshly conflict. It's not a political conflict. We don't need to be involved in politics. That's a very poor method of combating what's taking place in the area. You'd be one voice in 38 million people in Canada. What kind of voice is that? But if you are before the throne of God, you can have a powerful influence, like Daniel. He was a powerful influence in the transition between the Persian and the Grecian Empire. You read Daniel chapter 9, which we don't have time to do. So what about our response? First of all, we need to preach the gospel. Our commission has not changed in 2,000 years. The Lord Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations. That has not changed. That's our primary goal. Our primary mandate is our great commission. Secondly, we need to pray. Our wrestling isn't against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to pray that the Lord would give peace on the borders, peace in our country. We need to pray for those who are in the front lines. We need to pray that souls might be saved, that God might use these times of extremity for his glory and the salvation of souls. We can assist those who are in direct contact with it. There's about 1.2 million refugees leaving Ukraine, a million of them are going to the Polish border. It's the closest and largest border. We, as our brother said, through your generosity, have sent $20,000 to be put immediately to use by our brothers and sisters in Poland, in some assemblies there, and some missionaries, and they're working together. They moved up to the border to assist there in the influx of these refugees, and they're bringing necessary supplies and message of hope for these poor refugees. So that's what we can do. We can assist them in that way. And through your generosity, we already have, and we trust we'll be able to do more. But around us, there are people that are fearful. What's happening? Well, God is in control. It hasn't changed for us. We can comfort those that are fearful with a message of comfort, with a message of hope. So I would trust that this short little message today concerning what we can do. The world, what does it mean for the world? Well, it's just another step along the way, isn't it? Wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. See that you be not troubled. As far as what should be our response as Christians, live as we have been taught from the scriptures. May the Lord help us. Father, we thank you again for your grace to us. We bless and thank you, Lord, that you have given us the peace that passes all understanding, that you have made peace for the far greater warfare. When you died for our sins, we'll never have to come into judgment, but we can, through faith in the Lord Jesus, pass from death unto life. So, Father, we would pray that we might be delivering testimonies, helping those around us, brother, that are fearful, those that are worried and anxious. We pray, Father, that you give us the confidence in you to comfort those in need. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.